Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. You're blessed if you trust in the Lord. You're not blessed if you trust in mankind. You trust in yourself. And we're going to see there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ, who go to church every day, but they're trusting in themselves for salvation. They're trusting in mankind or what they do rather than Christ. And that's those who are cursed. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the message today reveals some important truths about how we're to live out our faith.
Yes, it does, Dave. And more specifically, we're going to see that Israel, before God would take them into exile, was trusting in their kings to deliver them. Well, that's not a good thing. You see, we're to trust in the Lord alone. Okay, well, what are we talking about? Well, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 17 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
I don't get it yet, but it's going to be explained, okay? But we'll walk through it, as I mentioned. This vine bent its roots towards him, sometimes its branches towards him, from the beds where it was planted. Obviously, they're bending towards this other eagle, okay? This vine, the roots of the vine. And this happens that the second eagle might water it, okay? Obviously, take care of it. Then we see the result in verse 8. It was planted in good soil beside abundant waters, and here's the motivation why this happened. Here we kind of see a picture. That it might yield branches, bear fruit, become a splendid vine. That's why that happened. So now at this point, we have a rhetorical question in the riddle. Will the vine thrive? Verse 9, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will it not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all of its sprouting leaves wither? So he's saying here, the vine that was set up and established by the first great eagle was moved, its roots towards the second eagle will not thrive. In fact, the second eagle will uproot it, cut it off, and it's going to wither. Okay, I get that so far, but I don't understand what it means, so I get it. Verse 9, say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he, the second eagle, that's what he's talking about in context, not pull up the roots, cut off its fruit, so that it withers, so that its sprouting leaves wither? The answer implied is that's what's going to happen. And guess what? Nothing's going to help. Middle of the 9, and neither by great strength nor by many people can it be raised from its roots again. Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not be completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes it, wither on the beds where it grew? So obviously this riddle, this parable, we see the vine that was established and then went after the second eagle is not going to thrive, it's going to wither. Okay, so right now we probably have a trillion possibilities on how to interpret this, right? But God is going to give us an understanding in his word what it is. I'm going to read through the interpretation and we'll look at it verse by verse. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them back to him in Babylon. And he took one of the royal family, made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant that it might continue. But he rebelled against him by sending envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? As I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die. And Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company will not help him in the war, when they cast up mounds and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke, I will inflict on his head, and I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon, enter into judgment with him regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. and all the choice men of his troops will fall by the sword, and the survivors will be scattered to every wind, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken." Okay, well, it's kind of rough here. Well, it's going to get better after this, by the way. We're going to see that God lays forth a wonderful portion after this. But as we look at this, he begins to explain back in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean?" The implication is that the Jews who had been exiled, who Ezekiel was speaking to, would understand what it meant, because they had lived through what he's going to explain, as we're going to say. But notice he calls them a rebellious house. He says, "Say now to the rebellious house." You might remember back in chapters 2 and 3, we saw when Ezekiel was commissioned, the Lord explained to him who he's going to go to. And we see back in chapter 2, if you want to turn it just for a second, Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel had quite a difficult ministry. He's to go to people that aren't going to listen, aren't going to hear, right? It wasn't the glorious pastoral calling. It was a difficult thing. Ezekiel 2, verse 3, "Then he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." They were the Jews who named the name of the Lord, and they said they were God's people, but they were not walking with the Lord. They were in rebellion. We saw their rebellious people in chapter 2, verse 5, "For their rebellious house," chapter 2, verse 6, "For their rebellious house," chapter 2, verse 7, "They are rebellious," chapter 2, verse 8, "Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house." They're rebellious. And we see here that they had rebelled, the Lord says through his word, against me. And what was the core of their rebellion? I'm not going to get into it like we did back in chapter 3. But in 3, verse 7, "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you," God says to Ezekiel, "since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." They wouldn't listen to God, and they were in rebellion. He even says in chapter 2, verse 3, in the end, "Their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." They were still in sin. They had been exiled, and they were still in rebellion to God, although they were pretending, in a sense, outwardly to follow the Lord. Now, churches are like that every day. You got people throughout who claim to follow the Lord and are just pretending. They're not following the Lord at all. And God is gracious to expose that. We see that the Lord is sending them to a stubborn and obstinate children, Ezekiel 2:4. They should have been willing to listen, should have been people who would be, "Yes, we want to hear what you have to say," but they weren't. Even in chapter 12, verse 2, "Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house." You see, when you're in your sin and you're unwilling to acknowledge it, you're hardened, you're not going to hear what God says. His word is, you're not going to hear it. And a spiritual problem. So back in our passage, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean?" They should get it, right? They should understand, because they just lived through it. They understand. We haven't lived through it, but they did. And we're going to see that. Now, the first thing we're going to see in this explanation is that we're going to have a little picture of Israel's recent history from the time of Ezekiel, okay? We're going to see that Israel had a suzerain-vassal relationship established. And you say, what is that? Well, I'll explain it. He says, middle of verse 12, "Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them to him in Babylon, took one of the royal family, made a covenant with him, putting him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant, that it might continue." And so here, we may not understand this, but they would understand it in the 7th century B.C. You see, if you were in the ancient Near East at that time, you would understand what a suzerain-vassal relationship. I don't think they called it that, but that's what we call it. But you say, what do I mean by that? Well, when an empire decided to control a nation or another nation, they could just overthrow it, take it over, and just do whatever they want. Or they could set up, in a sense, a puppet government which would be loyal to them, okay? And it would keep things under control, and the suzerain would establish a vassal king, a phony king, that would do what they want, that they would be able to continue in subjection, like verse 14, that the kingdom might continue in subjection. And so that's what happens here. And within the scriptures, we understand what happened. This speaks of King Jehoiachin. We're going to have a lot of different names here, but Jehoiachin, when his princes were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, verse 12, and took its king and princes, that would be the king and the high officials, and brought them to him in Babylon. This is what the great eagle did. Remember, this is an explanation, by the way. What the great eagle did when he came and took the top twig from the cedar tree. Cedar represented Jerusalem, top twig being the king and royalty, in a sense. Okay. Now, again, a little more history so that we don't get confused, because easy to get confused, I get confused. But in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's army marched on Egypt. On the way to Egypt, they stopped in Jerusalem, and they basically told Jehoiachin that you're not in charge, and Egypt's not in charge, okay? And to affirm Jerusalem's obedience to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar took many of the young nobles with him, the smartest and the brightest, Daniel and his friends. He took the best, okay? And at that point, 2 Kings 24, and we see that Jehoiakim, we see, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he died, and his son Jehoiachin became king. Okay, so then in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem again, 2 Kings 24. And Nebuchadnezzar takes the king of Judah, Jehoiachin. He takes him. This is that eagle taking that twig. And he takes 10,000 mighty men, the craftsmen and nobles, plus Ezekiel. And these are these exiles, okay? And he takes the treasures away from the temple, leaving just the poorest and the uneducated in the land to remain, okay? It's basically what happened. So, with that in mind, this is what he's referring to in the parable. The first great eagle plucking the top of the most young king, taking it to the land of merchants, okay? Now, it's been 7 years since that happened. And so they're sitting there listening to Ezekiel tell them about something that happened 7 years ago to them. Okay? So that they would understand. They should get it. They should go, yeah, that's what happened. Okay? See, they didn't need an interpretation of it because they lived it. Okay? But for us, we need it interpreted. So notice we have this vassal king, and he is put under oath. Verse 13. And he took one of the royal family, made him a cup with him, putting him under oath. And if you look at 2 Kings 24, let's turn to 2 Kings 24. And you go, all this stuff in the Kings and Chronicles and this and that. You know, it all comes together. You know, it's not there for no reason. Because it all points to the reality of our sinfulness and the need for a Savior, by the way. It really does, that Savior being Jesus Christ. It points to Israel's failure, and yet one who came from the Jews to save us and will save them. 2 Kings 24, verse 15. So he led Jehoiachin into exile to Babylon. Also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land. That would be Ezekiel with that, okay? And he led away to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of valor, 7,000, the craftsmen of the smiths, 1,000, all the strong men fit for war. And all these, the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. The king of Babylon made his uncle, that would be Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So here's the fake king now. Took the one king, snapped him off, took him to Babylon, and now he's installing a fake king. Okay, who's related, who's in the line, right? That's the vassal king, okay? So Zedekiah is installed. He makes a covenant, putting him under oath. That's what we saw in verse 13. And it says, here's the reason why, verse 14, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant that it might continue. Again, they put in their guy politically so they can keep him under subjection. So then, the first great eagle from this parable is Babylon plucking away the top twig, Jehoiachin, taking him to Babylon with the mighty, leaving the poor. Then the eagle also plants a seed in the land. That would be Zedekiah, the fake king, the vassal king, as a puppet king. So that's the explanation of the first eagle. Now we go on to the second eagle. Okay. But he, verse 15, rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt that he might give him horses and many troops. This is a reference to the puppet king, Zedekiah, who rebelled against his oath. He actually went to Egypt for troops, and he went to Egypt for horses. be like going somewhere to get tanks and men, right? Okay. And so it says here, he rebelled against his oath that he made with Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, by sending envoys. But we're going to see that God sees this as rebellion against him in that he didn't trust the Lord, but he's trusting in man. The king of Israel should be trusting in the Lord, should be leading the nation to trust the Lord with all their heart, to not lean on their own understanding, in all their ways acknowledge him, as Solomon wrote years before, in all ways acknowledge him. So this leads up to the question, how does he rebel? Well, again, I just answered that, but we'll go look at it. Look at Isaiah 31:3. This is a long, winding road here on this passage that we're studying. Isaiah 31:3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. And if you look at Jeremiah 17, turn to Jeremiah 17, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And if you look at verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. You're blessed if you trust in the Lord. You're not blessed if you trust in mankind. You trust in yourself. And we're going to see there's a lot of people who name the name of Christ to go to church every day, but they're trusting in themselves for salvation. They're trusting in mankind or what they do rather than Christ. And that's those who are cursed. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. One last passage here, Psalm 33. And I'll read this for you, verse 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust his holy name. I want to trust in the Lord. Like I mentioned before, we are to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways and knowledge. We want to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Solomon wrote that many years before Ezekiel. Trust in the Lord. It's inspired. It's the Word of God. You know, the reality is, if you are trusting in man or mankind or your own wisdom, it may be an evidence that you don't know the Lord. Or it may be an evidence that you've strayed from the Lord. You see, man has his solution for everything, every problem, but they don't work. Every problem, whether it's worry or fear or whatever it might be, you know, mankind, the world has its solution. It's got its solution. We need to trust in the Lord. Let him be our shield and our strength. We need to believe what he said and trust in him. So back in our passage, back in Ezekiel 17, it says, but he rebelled against him, verse 15, and sending his envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? The implications, this is really bad. It's not only bad because he broke the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, that's going to make him angry, but he broke his covenant with the Lord, as we're going to see. Can he indeed break the covenant, end of 15, and escape? Well, we're going to see that God's judgment is going to fall on him. Look at verse 16. As I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die. Doesn't work out very well when you turn away from the Lord, when you trust in other things, and he's trusting wholeheartedly in them rather than the Lord. You see, in that third and final siege that I've talked about, that 18-month siege, Zedekiah would be left there long enough to see his family slaughtered, his eyes then poked out. He would be taken to Babylon and killed. Remember, we saw this portrayed back in chapter 12. And I'll read 2 Kings 25, verse 6. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah and passed his sentence on him. And he slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon. And then our passage says that he shall not escape. We see here, and in Babylon, end of 16, he shall die. Now, notice the irony as God makes it clear that Pharaoh's not going to help. Verse 17, and Pharaoh and his mighty army and a great company will not help him in the war when they cast up mounds and build siege walls and cut off many lives. When a nation was invading another nation, they had to get past the walls of the city, so they would build up mounds and siege walls and says, hey, Egypt isn't going to help him. It's not going to help. And notice God will surely judge him. Verse 18, now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Ultimately, he broke his oath with Nebuchadnezzar going to the Egyptians, but ultimately he broke the oath with the Lord and his covenant. Verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath, which he despised, and my covenant, which he broke. You see, you're sinning greatly, and we sin greatly when we trust in other things in the Lord. When you trust in something other than the Lord for your difficulties, for your problems, we all go into problems, by the way. Things happen, whether it's a physical situation, whether it's a work situation, family, whatever it is. You know, we have problems. There's difficulties. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But we have a choice on who we go to in these things. Do we go to the Lord and trust him, believing his word, allowing him to deliver us, or do we trust in doing things man's way? You see, as you gain insight in the word of God, as God gives you discernment and discretion, he will lead you and guide you to make the right choices, to see which way is right. So then, he broke the covenant. And so notice, God will judge him. God takes full credit for bringing judgment upon Zedekiah for his unfaithful acts. Remember, the Lord keeps sharing how it's an unfaithful thing to not trust him. You name the name of the Lord, they named, that was their God, that Israel, that's their God, they made a covenant. You name the name of Christ, you believe in him, and yet you don't trust him. That's being unfaithful. But God's gracious, he'll forgive you. So then he says, I will inflict on his head, end of verse 19, and I will spread my net over him, and he'll be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon, enter judgment with him there regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. God takes it pretty seriously. When we trust in other things, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Now, if you do this continually, habitually, it means you don't know the Lord. You see, when you trust in anything else, you're being unfaithful to the Lord. It's like a relationship with your spouse. You're going out with someone else. You're trusting in someone else. God is the one who has promised to deliver you. God is the one who has promised to take care of you. And you rely on other things. We're tempted to do so. If you are, confess it. He'll forgive you.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. You know, Greg, in these final moments of today's program, what's one thing that we can take away from today's message?
Well, Dave, our takeaway is this. We need to trust in the Lord alone. We need to trust in him with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. And in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. You see, even though we are thankful for the election results and that we have a president that appears to want to do what's right, we don't trust in him. We don't trust in government. We don't trust in man. We trust in the Lord. And we pray for our leaders that they would turn to him and be saved, that we would live a peaceful and quiet life, which is good and acceptable in the Lord's sight. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm extremely thankful for what God is allowing our leadership and government to do right now. Things are changing at a rapid pace, and evil is reacting. But we need to recognize we don't trust in mankind. We don't trust in government. We pray for them. So then, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in anything other than the Lord? Well, then you're being unfaithful in that area. Would you turn to the Lord right now, confess your sin, the things you've trusted in rather than him, and be forgiven? Oh, our Lord is a great God who forgives. Turn to him now.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.